Okay, very important question. Did Paul eat bagels on the road to Emmaus in Acts 9? Who has the answer to that?
No.
And why is it no? Wait. Who else? Oh, wait. Sorry. Okay, JM. Good.
He's on his way to Damascus.
That's the answer right there. All right. Very good. Very good. Did Paul eat bagels on the road to Emmaus in Acts 9? The answer is he was on the road to Damascus, not Emmaus. I don't want to have a show of hands as to how many of you got that right. But bagels were invented in the 1600s, probably, so I doubt if he was eating one wherever he was. Okay, so Paul was on the road to Damascus, not Emmaus. So now that you're all mad at me, I'm going to go home. All right, now, I need a sheet of paper. Bill, can you give me that paper there, that one? Yeah, that one. Yeah, thanks. I'll give it back, I promise. Nope, that's the wrong one. I need the one with the chart. Yeah, thanks. Okay, you have the chart here, okay? On the back of this chart, there's another listing of the church epistles. If you go home and read these, this will help you to understand a little better how they fit together, okay? But we're going to read just the first thing on Romans. Romans, the Magna Carta of Christian believers, that is, the declaration of our justification by the believing of Jesus Christ by grace, the statement of our rights as sons of God. Romans 1:8 states the doctrine of justification. Romans 9-11 is parenthetical, addressed to the Judean and Gentile concerning how to be saved. Romans 12:16 presents the practical application of the doctrine of Romans, the renewed mind. Okay? Now, in this Romans 1-8, that's what we could call the doctrinal section, there's some introductory verses, and those are 1-17. So what I'm going to do now for a little while is share on Romans 1:1-17. Then it says here Romans 12-16 presents the practical application of the doctrine of Romans. You could also divide Romans 12-16, and you could put at the end there 15:14 to the end, and that's like the close of the book of Romans. So this is a very simple breakdown that you have here. But now just to break it down a little further, Romans 1:1-17 would be the introductory part, you could say. And then Romans 15:14 to the end, that's like a closing part, all right? And what we're going to see here is the same themes that he talks about in the beginning of Romans, he talks about at the end of Romans, which is really cool. And it kind of closes the book of Romans like a vise, okay? So the same themes that you find in the beginning of Romans, you could also find them at the end of Romans. So, and then we're going to look at some of these things, these themes, as the teaching goes on. So let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans 1:1. Romans 1:1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. All right. Paul, who wrote the book of Romans? Paul. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So the word servant, as a lot of us know, is the word doulos or doulos. And since a lot of us have been in the word for a while, we've heard a lot of teachings on the word doulos or doulos. And that basically means a servant or a slave, a bond slave, somebody who did exactly what the master wants. Somebody who is totally committed to the master's will. So here, the first description of a man in the church epistles is Paul. Paul, a sold out servant to God. One when the Lord or when God would say, do it, he would do it. That was a doulos, somebody who was sold out to God. So you could do teachings after teachings on doulos, but that's not the purpose here. So it's absolute commitment to God. Paul, a servant, a doulos of Jesus Christ. Who was he a servant of? Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle. An apostle is one of the five gift ministries in the church. An apostle is one who is sent, is one who brings new light to his generation. So he's an apostle. He's a sent one. But it's interesting that before God's word talks about him being an apostle, it talks about him being a what?
Servant.
A servant, which is really cool because a lot of people want the big title or they want the big position or I'm apostle this or I'm reverend this or I'm fellowship coordinator this or I'm this and that and whatever. Well, however, behind all that should be primarily a doulos, one who is sold out, one who is committed, one who is committed in the service to God and his people. Very significant here. Very significant that the service, the commitment to God, is put before his ministry as an apostle. Paul is kind of telling him a little about himself, a little bit about his qualifications. Why does he have the privilege to write to these people? Number one, he was a doulos. Number two, he was an apostle. Pretty interesting, I think. Paul, and a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And here it says, separated unto what? The gospel of God. The gospel of God. The word gospel in the Bible, it means a good message or a joyous proclamation. A good message or a joyous proclamation. A joyous proclamation can make us happy, correct? Right. And one would think the more joyous proclamations we have in our mind, then the more blessed we're going to be, correct? Now, I know a lot of you are sports fans. And for those of you who are sports fans, you know that following a team can have its ups and downs, correct? You get all happy when your team is happy, when they win. And maybe when they lose, you're not so happy. Say, for example, your team is playing the New York Giants today. And you come home and you find out that the New York Giants just wiped out the football team that you happen to like. It's really cool that you have a lot of joyful proclamation in your mind, because then little things in life don't get you down as easy. Whether it's your sports team gets wiped out, or whether something bad, really bad happens, or whatever it is, the more of the gospel of God, the joyous proclamation of God we have in our minds, we don't let the circumstances get to us so bad. And what we live in the world, and the world wants to squeeze us, wants to mold us, wants to control us to a certain behavior, a certain form of thinking, a certain pessimism that goes along with being people in the world. The way to escape that is to know who we are in Christ and to read a lot of the joyful proclamation, the gospel of God. And then that enables us to continue to believe in this life. So here it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So this separation unto the gospel of God, Paul was given the gospel here, the good news. Romans was part of the gospel. Keep your finger here and look at Galatians chapter 1. You remember from the last teaching, Galatians, they had doctrinal error, right? What they were taught in their mind, what they were believing was an error. Separated unto the gospel of God, the joyous proclamation of God. Just as a little added insight here, let's look at Galatians chapter 1. in verse 6. It says, I marvel that you are soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto what?
Another gospel.
They were so out there, they didn't even have the right gospel. They had another gospel. It wasn't the gospel of God. It was some other gospel. They hung on to legalism instead of accepting the grace of God. Let's look back at Romans. So, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant, a doulos of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had... You guys still there? Okay. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this book of Romans then talks about the gospel of God, which was promised afore in the Scriptures. So Romans, parts of Romans here, talks about the gospel which was promised afore by his prophets in the Scriptures. That's what Romans is about. Keep your finger here and look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 1 says, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the what?
Mystery.
As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read here in Ephesians, you're going to understand my knowledge in the what?
Mystery
of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Scriptures, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been what?
Hid
in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, not in the text. So this is really interesting. In Romans chapter 1, these things were promised before. In Ephesians, it talks about the gospel in Ephesians was a what? A mystery. So what was in Romans could be tracked, was promised in the Old Testament. What was in Ephesians could not be tracked. It was hidden God. It was a mystery. So Romans, Ephesians is built upon Romans. So the truths of Ephesians, the mystery was totally hid. But some of the things in Romans, this gospel had been promised. It was trackable. Some of the things were seen in the Old Testament. So then the gospel of God for this administration must have two parts in it. Romans, and this was a gospel that was promised before. Some of these things in there. And Ephesians then talks about the great mystery, which Paul defines then in Ephesus. For those of you who want to look into this a little further, you could check out the Working Translation by Walter Cummins. Pretty interesting. Let's look back at Romans chapter 1. So, this is an overview. We're just kind of getting the lay of the land. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Okay, so this part here was promised afore. The other part was a mystery. It was a mystery. So here in the beginning of Romans, it talks about the gospel of God. It talks about the gospel of God. And then in Romans, we're going to see a lot more of this gospel, how it was laid out, and all these beautiful things in the book of Romans. Now, remember I said a few minutes ago that themes in the beginning of Romans are also talked about at the end of Romans, correct? Kind of like a vice or a sandwich. It sandwiches it in. So let's take a look then here at this theme of the gospel and see how in the end of Romans it deals with this theme of gospel. Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. We'll have a race there. Go. Yeah, some of you guys are fast. You have it there already, Lance? It's good. Romans 16. So the book of Romans talks about the gospel of God, and it's going to lay out all these things about believing, righteousness, justification, so many wonderful things in there. Romans chapter 16. Now, say you're going to go away and not see somebody for a while, you give them a nice hug and a kiss or something, or you tell them something, and then the next time you see them, you know, they'll remember, or they'll like, you know, it's like something that'll kind of keep you going for the next time, or you say something, and then later on you pick up the conversation where it started off. You understand what I'm getting at. All right, Romans 16. I don't know what I'm saying, but you do. All right, Romans chapter 16 and in verse 15. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my what? Romans 6, I'm sorry. I definitely don't know what I'm talking about. Romans 16, verse 25, sorry. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my what? And when we read the book of Romans, he's going to talk about a lot about what's in the book of Romans, that gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the what?
Mystery
which he kept secret since the what?
World began.
Whoa. So yes, the mystery is mentioned in Romans. But you know what? It's just thrown out a little bit at the end. Because now if I want to read about the mystery, where do I have to go? The book of Ephesians, which talks about the mystery. This Romans then is the foundation. Gives us all this great stuff on the gospel of God, some of the foundational things. And then there's another part of this gospel of God, which is the mystery. Romans doesn't even touch it, just mentions it at the end. But then in Ephesians, that's where we read about this other part of the gospel that was hid in God. So you see then, Ephesians is built upon Romans. How cool is that? And how cool is God's word fit together? Romans mentions the mystery at the end, but it's not the job of Paul in the book of Romans to define the mystery. Look at how God's word fits together. So we see then, gospel is handled in the beginning and in the end of Romans. Look back at Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, I like that. Romans 1. Romans 1 and in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. We're going to see the gospel here, and then at the end, it's just handled it, mentioned the mystery, right? Verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there's two qualifications here about Jesus Christ, his son. All right, now, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. If I told you from the bottom of my heart that I was the King of England, what might you say to me? I better not. What you might say is, who's your daddy? Correct? You might, right? Because if I'm going to say I'm the King of England, you might want to know who my father is. And you might say, well, you don't look like Prince Charles, or you don't look like Diana, or you don't look, I mean, you're crazy. You might say, who's your daddy? Because if I'm going to say I'm this king, I better have the lineage of a what? King. That's right. Thank you. All right. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the what?
Flesh.
So, he came from King David through Mary. So, he had the genetic qualifications, right? So, he had a physical qualification. Now, let's see another qualification he had. And declared. The word declared is the word marked out. It marks him out. There it is. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, that's God, should be capitalized, by what? The resurrection of the dead. Two qualifications here, and there's more, but one is he had the right lineage, and number two, this Son of God was, this Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. There is no other man who has ever lived that was raised from the dead like Jesus Christ was. Now you may say Lazarus was raised from the dead, and I'll say you're right. But when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he was alive physically. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he was alive spiritually. Jesus Christ, the only man ever to get up from the dead. So how do we know about Jesus Christ? He didn't have a little fish pin on or something, a little thing saying, I'm the Son of God, you know. Come to me to Bible fellowship at certain house or whatever with a little fish deal on the end. No, he had the right bloodline and he's the only one that God raised him from the dead. You know, when you die, you don't go to heaven right away, do you? Not at all. Jesus Christ didn't even go to heaven right away. Took him 3 days and three nights to get up from the dead. So when a person dies, they don't go to heaven. It's a counterfeit. It's a real counterfeit, and people think that. Jesus Christ, the only one that got up from the dead, that marks him out from any other man that have ever lived. What separates Christianity from everything else? One man, Jesus Christ, got up from the dead. There it is. That's his qualifications. He's marked out. Now, in verse 5, this is fun. And declared to be the Son of God, marked out, the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we've received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Obedience to the faith. The obedience that we need is to believe. By whom we've received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Verse 6. Among whom ye are also the called of who? Jesus Christ. So they're called. The called were believers, correct? So Romans was written to believers, right? Now, do we remember who Ephesians was written to? The faithful in Christ Jesus. Ephesians then is based on Romans, and it was written to the faithful in Christ Jesus, among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. By the way, these epistles, they were passed around, like Ephesians, and they were encyclical, I believe the word is. It just goes, thanks, Lance. They were passed around, and everybody could read them. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be what?
Saints.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So biblically then, a saint is a person who is born again, right? So they had Saint Lance back then. They had Saint Gina. They had Saint J.M. They had all these different saints. We're all saints, correct? And as positive proof of this, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like you two sisters to stand up just for a minute, please. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Now, we have Vanessa and Lauren, and their last name is what? And you know what that means?
Same.
The saint. Thank you very much, ladies. We have some saints in our presence, but we're all saints. What a cool name to have a last name like that. Lauren the Saint. I've been called some terrible things in life, but not, that is really cool. My grandfather's middle name was Saint. Look at this. Now, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Biblically then, a person is a saint when they're born again. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your believing is spoken throughout the whole what?
World.
Wow. That's the figure of speech exaggeratio. Which is not really, it's actually hyperbole, but it's an exaggeration. Not everybody in the whole world had heard about these guys. On the other hand, people had heard about their believing. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your believing is spoken throughout the whole world. That's a cool reputation to have, isn't it? Sometimes people, when I go to other places, people say, oh man, tell me something about New Jersey. I've heard that the believers there are really hot on the word. So, you know, people in different places today have a great reputation of standing on the word or believing. So that's really a cool thing. You get a letter from somebody and get a letter from God. And he's telling you, wow, people all over the world have heard of your believing. That's kind of a nice way to start off, isn't it? I'd say that's a great way to start off. Verse 9. For God is my witness, who I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my what? Now, that's a really cool thing to think about. Here he's telling them that people all over the world have heard of their believing. Then he tells them that I pray for you all the time. Now, remember I said that in the end of Romans covers some of the same themes as in the beginning of Romans? So we saw that with gospel, how gospel was treated in the beginning and how gospel is treated in the end. Now we're going to look at how prayer is treated in the beginning and how prayer is treated in the end. So let's look here at Romans 15. Romans 15. Romans 15, 30. Romans 15. Romans 15 and in verse 30. So, in the beginning, he told them that he was praying for them, right? Mm-hmm. Romans 15, 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for who?
Me.
So that's a cool thing. In the beginning, he tells them that he's praying for them. At the end of the book of Romans, he asks them to pray for him. Pretty neat. Look back at Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 10. Making requests by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be what?
Established.
A goal of leadership, or what leaders should help do, is to establish people, to help them to be strong in God's word. So we wanted to impart some spiritual gift. The word gift is the Greek word charisma, which means either the Holy Spirit or gift ministries. Let's look here how a man helped to establish someone in another area. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3. We're coming back to Romans. Keep your finger here. Keep your something there. Whatever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. It says, but now when Timotheus came from you, wait a minute, that's not what I want to do. Verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 3, 2. So Paul sends Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, to the Thessalonians, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to what?
Establish
you. The same word as in Romans. And to comfort you concerning your believing. So Timothy was sent there, and this leader, Timothy, he was sent there to establish people in the word. If we're going to build something here in New Jersey or in any other place, believers can't be established in people. It's not about people. It's not about ministries. It's not about this or that. It's to be established in the word of God. Keep your finger here. We're going to come right back, but let's look at Romans. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 11. For I long to see you. Paul wanted to see them. That's a good thing, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Believers should want to see other people. Leaders should want to see believers. Believers should want to see leaders. Everybody should want to be with each other. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual believing of both you and what?
Me.
Look at this. So he was going to, look at the order here. This is really cool. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. We do see that men with ministries establish people. And when people are established, that is, I may be comforted together with you by the mutual believing both of you and me. If people believe God's word together, if they have the same believing, there's no fights. It's sweet. So when people come together like this, it's comforting. It's edifying. It's mutual. What does it say here? That I may be comforted. Comforted. So when people have the same believing, then when people get together, it's not a bunch of fights, but it's sweet. It's nice. People want to be with each other. And how is that mutual believing established here? It comes when people are established. Believers are established in the word. And one way to establish people in the word is when leadership does their job and is able to help the people to the end they grow in the word. That's why like-minded leadership is of the utmost importance if God's word is to move. Because then like-minded leadership, as you see here, establishes people. People then have mutual believing. And then when there's that mutual believing, when people come together, it's sweet. It's comfortable. It's edifying, which is really, really cool. And what we have here is something really, really tremendous. It's because of that mutual believing that keeps it nice. So then everybody wants to be together. Why? Because it's nice. It's sweet. There it is right there. What a great verse. What a great verse. Mutual believing between Paul and them, and Paul never even been there. And they had mutual believing. That is, I may be comforted together with you by the mutual believing of both you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but I was led hitherto, that I might also have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I'm a debtor. He was a debtor because he was a minister and had the word of God he carried. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, in context of being a debtor, as much as in me is, I am ready. It's a Greek word, prothumos. If you like to do Greek words, that's a cool word to do. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are in Rome also. He was excited. He was eager. The word prothumos means eager. He was eager to preach the gospel to them who are in Rome also. Now, verse 16 and 17 are the last two verses that we're going to handle here. And this is, again, lays out a couple things that are going to be further defined in the book of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The word salvation could also be called or translated deliverance. So, he's ready to preach the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto deliverance. The power of God unto salvation or deliverance. The gospel of God is a gospel of deliverance. A lot of us in this room have been in God's word a long time. And you know what this word of God is? It's the word of God. It's the gospel of God of deliverance. It's the gospel of deliverance. And you and I, we have the privilege to hold forth that word. To hold forth not a word of men, not a word of lies, not a word of BS, but a gospel of deliverance. And as people believe this word of God, the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, their lives change. They think different. They get delivered from condemnation. They get delivered from all the different things. Not because we're all so good and we have great bagels at our fellowship, because this is the gospel of deliverance. And when we know this gospel and we speak the word to people, if they want to believe it, they're going to get the deliverance that God has available. What a privilege we have in life. Paul was ready to preach the gospel of deliverance. So, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17. For therein in the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from believing to believing. As it is written, the just shall live by believing. These two things here, righteousness and believing, are two things that are going to come up a lot in this gospel that Paul is going to lay out. Again, right in the beginning, he introduces these two truths, and then he's going to explain them later on. The word righteousness is a really cool word. It means justice or justness according to an established standard. Righteousness or justice means is in accordance to an established standard. This is the righteousness or the justice of God according to his standard. So the book of Romans talks about the revelation of the gospel of God's righteousness or justness according to an established standard. Men have their own standards for justness or of justice in their life. A street gang may have their own standard of justice or righteousness. Religious groups, for example, a terrorist group, might have their own set of standards for justice or their own standard of righteousness. Romans sets God's righteousness or justness. Romans sets God's just judgment. Rome, God invented life. He ought to know how to live it. Romans sets out God's just judgment, God's righteousness. And later on, we're going to be getting into the next teaching on the section on the area of wrath. And wrath then falls under this category of God's just judgment. So when God does have wrath, that's part of God's just judgment. It's part of his standard. He invented life, and his judgments are true. So, and to close here, a little bit of meat thrown out there at the end. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from believing to believing. As it is written, the just shall live by what? Do you guys see a figure of speech there? Anybody see a figure of speech? What? Figure of speech. How about something that's repeated three times? Bill! 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 Anything jump off at the page like that to you there? Faith. It's there three times. When something is repeated three times in a verse, that gets your understanding. So what does it mean then here to say, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What does that mean? Any of you guys have an idea? Want to give me some opinion? Anybody? No. That's good. Okay. Now, let's look here before we close here. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings 4 and verse 40. Almost done. 2 Kings 4. Second Kings. Second Kings 4. This is a good one. Second Kings 4. Second Kings 4 and verse 40. It says, you all have it there? It says, and they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O man of God, there is what?
Death
in the pot. And they could not what?
Eat
thereof. So they're there and somebody says there's death in the pot. Was there like a dead squirrel floating around in there? Is that what that means?
No.
You know, it was like roadkill stew or whatever it was. There's death in the pot. What does that mean? There's death in the pot. There's something that causes death, correct? It wasn't death in the pot, but something that caused death was in the pot. So sometimes we use this figure of speech. We put something that causes it for the other. So we say there's death. Really, it means there's something in there that's going to kill you. Look at Acts 17. Acts 17. In that record, we saw the effect was put for the cause. There's death in the pot. We said death, but really what we meant was something that would cause death. We said death, but really what we meant was something that would cause death. Acts chapter 17 and in verse, Acts chapter 17 in verse 31. Acts because he, Jesus Christ, had appointed a day in the which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, the word assurance is the Greek word pistis. Anybody know what pistis is? Believing. All right? So, here, and he hath given assurance, or believing, unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. Just because he raised him from the dead, that doesn't mean everybody believes instantaneously, right? No. But because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that is what people need to do, need to believe. So here, it says here, whereof he hath given assurance, or believing, or that which needs to be believed, unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The word assurance is pistis. It's the foundation, or that which God has given to be believed. In this case, the resurrection. So, here again, it is, instead of, it's the thing that is to be believed, or the cause of believing, or what's to be believed. So, whereof he hath given assurance, believing, or that which is to be believed, unto all men. He gave that which is to be believed unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. All men need to believe in the resurrection. It was the evidence of the believing. The evidence, or what is to be believed. All right? So, let's look at Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. In 2 Kings, there was death in the pot. No, there wasn't, but it was something that causes death. But it said death. It was what came before dying, what the death was came from. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 17, it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from believing to believing." What does that mean? "As it is written, the just shall live by believing." The first believing, the first faith there, is that which believing rests upon, or that which is to be believed. "For therein is the righteousness in the gospel of God revealed, from that which is to be believed, or the evidence upon which believing rests, to believing. As it is written, the just shall live by believing." So in the gospel is revealed that which is to be believed. And the end result of understanding that which is to be believed is what? Believing. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. We hear the word, and then because of the word, we believe. So very simple in this. Let me read this again. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from the evidence of believing, or that which upon believing rests, that which is to be believed, to believing. The just shall live by believing." And that's really cool. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in this gospel, we get that which is to be believed. And then that helps us to believe. And then we live by believing, which is really neat. And we get that because we understand the gospel. We understand the righteousness of God, God's just judgment in the gospel. So the book of Romans then, in many different areas that are going to come up, is going to explain more about God's justness, or God's righteousness, God's just judgment. It's also going to handle more of this topic of believing, so that we understand how believing fits in more and more with these things. In our next session, we'll learn more, many things, including the justice of God in believing. Until the next session, I encourage you to study God's word so that we know more of what God wants us to believe to the end that we believe it. If you have any questions on anything I taught, please see me after. And that's a little bit about the introductory to the book of Romans. To work it further, you might want to look in this book right here, A Journey Through Acts and the Epistles, or buy some of the stuff back there, or look through the homework, okay? I'd like to pray. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us, for taking care of us, and for the great grace that we have in our lives. And Father, I thank you that we can so understand your word, that we can just soak it in our lives to the end that we believe it. I thank you for these things and for what a wonderful word you've given us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.